Okay, there are probably a lot more people familiar with the first part of John 14 rather than the last part, but let's kind of skim through things here. John 14, 1 through 6 is information that I think is fairly familiar. The way we interpret it, though, may not be. Jesus said, John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And my Father's house. A lot of people think that's heaven, but when we were going through that about 6 months ago, I said an alternative view, the view that I would look at that as we're talking about the church. In the church are many mansions, that is, many places to work, many different aspects of the church. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place, and again, I said that's not, in my mind, heaven, because Matthew 25 says heaven has been prepared since when? Beginning of time, since the foundation of the world. But Jesus was going to prepare that place called the church. He was going to die. The church was going to be established. And the apostles would have fellowship with him in the church, as would the other people of God. And he said, if I go and prepare a place, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, he does that. Remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, people who believed, they were told to repent and be baptized. And what happened? The Lord added them to the church. Well, that sure sounds like he received them. And then he went on to say, whither I go, you know the way. Thomas told him, we don't know where you're going. How know we the way? And then Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And how many come to the Father? All come to the Father, but they need to come by him. So not one is going to come without the Father. And then Jesus said, if you'd known me, you would know my Father also. From henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Well, Jesus said, have I not been so long time with you, Philip? He that seen me has seen the Father. And then I'm in the Father is in me. And then down there in verse 11, believe that I'm in the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Then he wanted to say, I've done works, but you're going to do greater works. Would that literally be possible? I mean, what did Jesus do? All right, of every stripe. I mean, he healed the dead, he healed the sick, walks on the water, calms a stormy sea. I mean, you know, what are you going to do? Create planets? So what did he mean by that when he said, you, the apostles, you're going to do greater works? Not greater in type, but greater in
teaching salvation.
All right, they're going to present the gospel to people. So that sense is what we would take from that as far as greater. And then he went on to say in verse 13, whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now this is a passage, and this is about where we ended last time. Sometimes you will find individuals who will come to John 14. They're looking for a passage. Maybe they've been praying about something. They flip open the Bible. It happens to land here. And they grab this passage and say, what's God going to do for me? I've named it, and now I just need to claim it. God says, ask whatever you want. Wait a minute. Wait, isn't there a context to those words? What was Jesus saying? I go to prepare a place. Where's that place? The church, heaven. And you, after I go, what are you guys going to be doing? Not sitting on a tropical island. You're going to be preaching and teaching the gospel. And whatever you ask, what were they going to be asking for? Okay, they were communicating the information about salvation. They would need some help, wouldn't they, to get that message out? So whatever you ask in conjunction with your evangelistic work, he said what? That I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to give it to you not so you can have the great fun life on earth, but I'm going to give it to you, the end of verse 13, for what reason? So, all right, there's going to be the glorification of deity. So he specifically identifies what the gift was for. And then 14 makes a similar statement. If you ask anything in my name, that will I do. Once again, people take that passage and it's the name it and claim it game. Whatever I ask, God's going to do. But now wait a minute, who's he talking to? The apostles. Remember how we went through John chapter 13? It's the quote-unquote Last Supper, and Judas has betrayed the Lord, he's left, and now Jesus is making these promises to the apostles, so he's about ready to die, just days away, and they needed this help. Well, all this brings us then to John chapter 14. He says, if he love me, what will you do? You will keep my commandments. Now we've said in previous studies, there are how many words for love among the Greeks? How many words for love were there? There were four. All right. What's the greatest of those words? Anybody remember? Agape. All right. Agape love. Do you think or not think that agape love is the word that's used here? If you love me, it is agape. And agape love is that love which looks at someone or something And it's really not pretty. It's really not attractive. Teresa, several years ago, this probably goes back 24 years. We were in her parents' house, and there was this old, nasty-looking hutch. I mean, it had about five layers of shellac and varnish on it, and it was ugly. And she said, "I like that. I love that piece. We're going to take it home, aren't we?" Great, yeah. But you know, we took that home. And little by little, probably over about a 60-day period, I stripped that down. And I came to love that piece. I still like that piece. It's over 100 years old. Got down to the bare wood and found out that it was made in 1900. Exactly 1900. But you know, when I looked at that, I didn't love the piece initially. To me, it just looked like a piece of junk. Just throw that out and put it in the trash dump. I don't want to drag that thing home. There's no possibility there. So when you think about love, the agape love, it's looking, as I said, at someone or something, and you think there's nothing good there, but you still have unconquerable goodwill towards the person or towards the item. Now, we're going to, not tonight, but sometime, probably when we get into John chapter 15, study agape love, have at least one special class on it. All right, as you look at John 14:15, the first part of the verse, he says, "If you love me," and then we get to the end of the verse, and there he says, "You will keep my commandments." As a young preacher, I'd probably been preaching maybe a year or two. It was on a Wednesday night. There was this young girl. She came downstairs and she said, "Brad, I have a question." I said, "Well, okay." I can still remember I was standing by a file cabinet, and maybe my mind was elsewhere. Maybe the right passage just didn't come to my mind. But she said, "I want to know how I can know I love God." I gave one of the worst answers that night that I think I've ever given to a religious question. I mean, it just floored me. I thought, well, man, how do you answer that question? How do you tell a person, here is how you know you can love God? Well, John 14 didn't come to my mind, either because at that time I wasn't that familiar with it or whatever the reason was. But I gave her a very, very poor answer. But Jesus makes it very clear. How do we know that we love God? We obey, we keep His commandments. When you think about that, we might define it as one source did. Active obedience is seen in the consequence of love. We've often talked about verb tenses. Sometimes you have a verb tense which describes a specific point in time. We've also talked about verb tenses which are ongoing. Once again, here, if you were making a guess, your translation might help you. But when Jesus says, "If ye love me," what would you think about the verb tense?
Ongoing.
It's ongoing. He uses the present tense to say, it, not when you became a Christian, if you love me, well, that was important. But as you continue to live your life, day by day, week by week, year by year, age bracket by age bracket, Jesus says, you need to continue to love me. And if you do that, you will keep my commandments. Well, this is tied into what we have a little later in the chapter. As you move down a little bit in verses 23 and 24, Jesus said in those later verses, "If a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come in unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my words, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." You have here a dichotomy. You have here a contrast. On the one hand, if a person is keeping the commandments, he's a person who loves God. If on the other hand, you find a person who's not keeping God's commandments, he or she refuses to do that, God says, "You do not love me." You might profess that, you might think that, others might think that, but you really don't love me. Doug? Yes.
If you're doing it because, and it's a burden to do it, then you don't love God. You're just doing it because you're afraid of something. So it ties in more than just keeping commandments, because we can keep commandments and not have any desire to really serve God.
That's right. John has a lot to say about agape love. He has that statement that you mentioned in 1 John. He also goes so far as to say in passages like 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, if a man says he loves God, but doesn't keep his word. Anybody remember how the rest of that verse goes? He is a liar. Now that's pretty powerful. You're a liar if you make that claim. Well, if we look at our society, do we have a lot of liars? And they may think that they're truth tellers. Well, I never lie. Well, you may not lie in the sense that someone asks you a question and you give a wrong answer intentionally. But if you claim that you love God and you're not following the truth, that's pointed out to you, and still you persist in error, you are a liar. When you look at John, You find not only in this book, but you also find throughout the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 2 and chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, 2 John chapter 4, even in the book of Revelation. And I'll read two passages from Revelation. It's the same writer, but even in that book, which a lot of people look at and think, boy, you know, we just can't understand much about that. Well, there are some passages that are real clear. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17 says, "And the dragon," who would that be? The devil. "The dragon," or Satan, "waxed wroth with the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed that keep the commandments of God." So it's the same writer, vastly different book as far as the focus, at least in this particular chapter compared to what we have in John chapter 14. But John talks about keeping the commandments of God. And if you keep the commandments of God, Revelation 12:17 says, who's upset with you? The devil is. So if you want to obey God, expect the devil to try to make war in and with your life. Then the other passage from Revelation is two chapters over. It's Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Once again, we find not just commandment, we find it expressed with a plural. He says, "Here is the patience of the saints, they that keep the commandments of God." Now that is interesting. You have the devil upset with those who try to keep God's commandments. The person who doesn't keep God's commandments is a liar. And now John says, the people who keep God's commandments, they're also people who possess what quality?
Patience.
Patience. Do you think you're going to need patience if you're going to keep God's commandments? Yeah. I mean, now that may not apply to every single one, but it certainly would apply to many. Then let's give this point as well, a quick mention. Ever meet anybody? Or ever read an article where someone has claimed that the New Testament is not in any sense law? It's just this love letter from God. It's just this love book. There's really no law in the New Testament. Anybody ever encounter that view? Okay. It exists. It exists within the church. It exists within the denominational realm. But when John comes along and again repeatedly talks about the commandments of God, doesn't commandments sound at least a little bit like law? I would say. And James agrees with that too. Remember James 1 verse 25? We have the perfect law of liberty. So the Bible specifically says when it talks about the New Testament, it is a law. And it also uses the word commandments to describe the New Testament. Now somebody says, well, now how does that all that tie in with the subject of grace? Well, the New Testament is a system of grace. But within that system of grace, you also have the element or the aspect of law. Then let's toss this out for consideration too before we move on with John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep the Father's commandments. No, he didn't say the Father. He said, you'll keep my commandments. What does that... And again, this isn't the passage, if I were in a debate, I think that I would use, but for Bible class, I think it's significant to point out. When he says, you keep my commandments, what does that sort of suggest?
Two and one.
Well, okay, two and one, that would be good. All right, it's saying something about the Lord in along the lines that he's not just a mere man. I mean, if he were the president or something, that would be one thing, you keep my commandments. But he's this lowly person as far as his parents and as far as his entrance into the world. There's nothing physically about him as far as his lineage, those kinds of things, where he'd be able to say, keep my commandments. So he's either a crazy man or he is someone who is somehow above man. So again, it's not the best verse to use to prove the deity of Christ, but it would sort of begin pointing people in that direction, and it was a perhaps subtle reminder to the apostles, remember who you're dealing with.
That upset the Pharisees.
Yeah.
He says, who am I? He goes, I am.
Yeah.
So that's why they want to kill him.
Right.
Because he was claiming to be God.
Yes, they understood those small points, and they just didn't let that stuff pass. Anybody else before we look at John 14, 16?
I'd like to tie that in with John 15, 14.
Sure.
Friends. To do what I command you.
Mm-hmm. So is Jesus, and it's interesting. You would think that if anybody could skate and say, well, God's grace is going to cover me, who should it have been? I would think it would have been the apostles. I mean, you take the inner three and say, well, hey, you guys, you're so close to... Don't we do that with good friends? I'll give you a break. Don't worry about that. You know, we're best buddies, we're girlfriends, those kinds of things, and it's covered. He didn't say that. He said, if you, the apostles... And ultimately, that, of course, applies to us. Good point. Anybody else? Okay, verse 16. John chapter 14, if you have just joined us. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you, how long? Forever. Now, to keep the context in mind, and that was one of the reasons why we read the verses earlier. Back there in verse 12, Jesus says to the apostles, you guys are going to do what? Works that are greater than what I've done. And we define those works. And he's talked about the fact, John 14, 13, and 14, that as you're doing these greater works, as you're out there evangelizing, what am I going to do for you? If something comes up as far as an item that you need and you ask for it, what am I going to do? I'm going to give it to you. If they needed $1 million, would he have provided $1 million? If they needed a ship to take them from place A to place B, was he going to provide the ship? I mean, whatever it was. If they needed a caravan of camels, God was going to make sure that the needs were covered. And he can do that for his people today. Then as we look at verse 16, we begin to find some other details that are worthy of attention. He said to the apostles, you, the men that I've selected, are going to receive another what? Comforter. And this comfort is going to be with you how long? He's going to be with you forever. And then Jesus said, for this to occur, what am I going to do? I'm going to, in conjunction with the Father, he says, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the Father for this comforter. Now, here again is, I think, why we need to spend some time as we go through the text and notice some things, because people will often turn to John 14, sometimes 15, and often 16 to sustain, at least in their minds, some false views. What would the false view be here concerning Jesus from verse 16? I'm going to pray to the Father so that you get another comforter. How would that verse be misapplied in our day and time?
Jesus didn't have the
authority. Okay, that's exactly right. There are people who would use this passage to say Jesus was not equal with the Father. Since he had to pray to the Father, since he had to ask the Father, John 14, verse 16, we may not know exactly what his role is or what his rank is, but it's claimed that Jesus is not equal to the Father. Well, that view is not right. As you look at verses 14 and 15, which we've already left, you have there, apostles asking for things. But the apostles asking, Jesus, reading verse 14 again, he says, if ye shall ask. The word ask in verse 14 and the word ask in verse 15, those two verses have the same word. But the word in 14 and 15 is not the same word that we have in verse 16. The word in verse 16 would describe asking in the sense of you're going to someone who is on the same level, the same plane. You're asking someone who is in equal relationship to you. Now, how would that work in life? You're asking someone who is perfectly equal to you. What would be an example of that?
Someone that you're a manager in one section and someone else is a manager in another section.
Okay. Or even you could put that in the terms of a government. You know, the government has different divisions, and when you look at this particular level, all the managers, all the leaders, they're over different sections, they're over, you know, different matters, but they're all equal as far as that mid-level management. That would be one example. What else? What about a business, which is a 50-50 partnership? If it's a true, I'm in business with Ray, not literally, but let's say that we were, it's an equal 50-50 partnership. We're both plumbers. Okay? Before I go out and start spending money, unless there's been an agreement, what do I need to do with him? I need to say, Ray, let's change the hours, or let's up the rates, or let's lower the rates, or let's change the place we get the parts from. And he needs to do the same to me because we're on actually equal ground. But let's say that Ray owns a plumbing shop and I'm the technician that's employed. Does that change your relationship then? I'm not at that point in a position to tell him, Ray, we need to use a different plumbing shop. Now, I may make that suggestion and I may make my case, but who's going to make the decision? He's going to make that choice because he is the business owner. So when you have this word ask, it is a word which describes a request among equals. By using this word, instead of proving what some have claimed, it actually affirms that Jesus is deity. He was going to have that equal relationship with the Father and thus be able to ask that. Anything that you want to discuss before we move on? Okay, let's pick up a couple of the quick points. Jesus said, I'm going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit. Was that done? Yeah. Well, now, I don't know, we've got a specific statement which says at point X, the Holy Spirit was requested, but we do know that it was requested because it was fulfilled. Where do we read about the fulfillment? All right, Acts chapter 2, the first four verses. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and that's exactly what Jesus described here. Let me point out one other thing for you. This is kind of interesting. In John chapter 14, verse 26, let's move ahead a little bit. We want a reader. And then also in John 15, verse 26. A couple hands. Who wants to take? Okay, Doug, 14, 26. And then John 15, 26. Who wants to be our helper there? Betty. Let's read 14, 26, if you would.
But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you.
Okay. Here, notice the difference. Well, let's read 15, 26, and then we'll tie them together. Betty, if you'd read that too.
But when the Comforter is come, I will send him to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall bear witness of me.
Okay, the Lord is talking about the same thing in these three verses. But notice the differences that we have. Back here, in John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to be given by the Father. Well, that seems plain enough. But then as we look at John 14, verse 26, 10 verses later, he says the Father was going to send the Holy Spirit in whose name? All right, in Jesus' name, in the Lord's name. So that looks at it from a different perspective. And then in John 15, verse 26, which Betty read, we find there that Jesus said, what? Let's read that again. There it is. How's the Holy Spirit, John 15, 26, going to get to the apostles? Jesus says, I'm going to send it. Now, if you were looking at these three passages on your own, you might think, wow, what's going on? I mean, it sounds like the Father sending him. It sounds like the Son sending him. It sounds like the Father sending him in the name. How do we square all these different ideas? They're on equal terms, and when they work together flawlessly. Remember back in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Not literally. But he says, there we are so united. We are so together. We are so in sync with one another that it is like we are one. So it's an amazing statement in John 10, 30. And over here, as we think about the Holy Spirit being sent to the apostles, we have that illustrated in a really magnificent way. Doug?
I can't remember the verse, but he even talked about that him being on the same plane with the Father was something that man wouldn't understand.
You might be thinking about Philippians 2, 5 through 9, where Paul said it was not to be grasped.
Right.
You know, he had it, so he didn't have to try to reach out and snatch it because he already possessed it.
Right.
Yeah. So that's a great passage on the equality of Christ. I mean, he didn't surrender his deity, but he did surrender the glory that he had with the Father to come to the earth, and then that was restored, as we'll talk about in John chapter 17. But yes, there are different places we can go, and each time you come back to that same conclusion. Anybody else? Let's look at something else. As you look at the passage that we're in, John 14, verse 16, how many members of the Godhead do you see? Again, this would probably not be a passage that I would use in a debate situation, but how many members of the Godhead do you see? All right. How do you get three out of that? Well, I. Who would that be? Jesus. We read about the Father. So that's the Father. And then we have the Comforter, who refers to the Holy Spirit. Now, we have another key word here. Before we talk about the Comforter, let's look at the word before that. Jesus said, I'm going to send you what? Another Comforter. When we say, for example, you go to the car dealer, and the car dealer says, I'm going to give you another car. Might you understand that statement in a couple of different ways?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you got your nice, luxurious SUV that's been wrecked, and the dealer says, I'm going to give you another car. And you think, oh, great, he is so nice. What comes driving out from around the garage?
The junker.
You got the Yugo or you got the junker, right? Do you have another car? Absolutely. I mean, he's not lied to you. But you go to the dealer down the street that really likes to treat his people right. You had, you know, this make and model of a certain vehicle, and he says, I'm going to give you another car. What does he mean by another? It may be better, or it may be the same thing. It may be the same model, it may be the same color, and you have the same options. Well, let's take both of those things and see if we can deduce, the Greek text makes it clear, but let's see if we can deduce what Jesus means when he says, I'm going to send you another comforter. Was he saying, okay, you've had me, and now you're going to get the jalopy? All right, cut from the same cloth. You know, it's different in the sense that it's not going to be me, but it's like John 10:30, I and the Father are one. So you've had exposure to the Father through the Word. You've had personal exposure to me. And now, you apostles, you're going to have personal exposure to the third member of the Godhead. So this was a really, really special experience. Then let's look at something else before we talk about the word comforter. Jesus said to the apostles, you're going to have the comforter for how long?
Forever.
Well, if you're reading that on your own, might you think that's a little odd? I mean, where are the apostles now? They're dead. So if that's true, and we would say it is, how were they able to have the Holy Spirit forever? Well, okay, I think that's along the right lines. We might want to expand it a little bit. He says you're going to have the Holy Spirit forever. Well, as long as they lived. I believe we're looking at a contrast here. Was Jesus a comforter to the apostles?
Yes.
How long was he a comforter to the apostles? Okay, that's true, but time-wise, roughly. All right, about 3 years, right? But if you've got a comforter for 3 years, and we don't know exactly how old these men were, but let's say that they were 30, and they lived to the age of 80. They lived for maybe 50 years, if we just want to offer a good guesstimate in class. Would it not seem like the Holy Spirit was with them forever? 3 compared to 50? And I think that's the point. Jesus is saying, I was with you for a period of time. But as long as you're on the earth, as long as you were involved with this missionary activity, you can pray to me. The things that you need for your missionary work will be provided. And the Holy Spirit is going to be with you for all your days. I think those would have been great promises. The Lord's about ready to die. And as the apostles, now it took some time for them to kind of get their heads on squarely and start thinking about all these things. And that's why Jesus says in John 16, the Spirit's going to come, He's going to guide you into all truth, He's going to bring these things to your remembrance. But they needed this reassurance. It helped fortify them. God said, I'm going to be with you. Well, let's take that principle today. Do you think God still provides for the needs of His people? If God's people live in a country that becomes oppressive to them, do you think God can still see them through those difficult times? Yes. So in principle, there's some things that we need to remember as we go through whatever our culture may bring upon us. Thoughts that you have before we talk about the comforter?
One thought I was thinking about, and he says forever, that's usually a smaller time than when it's written forever and ever. Well, I always understood it when I'm reading this, forever has got a limit to it, where forever and ever is eternity. Maybe I'm wrong, but at least the things that I've read and I've seen the forever and ever, it deals with eternity, and forever is a limited time.
I can't grab the Greek text right off, but I will double check that. That makes sense. Does anybody have forever as one word, or does everybody have it separated? John 14:16. Is it two words, for and ever, or anybody have it as just one word, forever? You do have one word? And what translation is that? Huh. That's interesting. All right. That's true. I'd have to go back and look at the Greek word and see how they define it for this particular passage. But yes. Yeah, ionos is a word for eternal or forever, and sometimes you have that word doubled, you know, like forever to forever, ionos to ionos. So I'd have to look. I did look at that, but it's not fresh in the head right now. So I'll look at that. Thank you. I'll make a quick note here. Anybody else?
Say it would probably make sense because once you get to heaven, do you need the comforter anymore because you already made it?
Right. This was, and that's why I say this was something that they needed to have in this life, and they did receive. When you look at the word that's translated comforter, at least the specific term that's used here, it's not found very often in the New Testament. In fact, aside from here, it's found only 4 times. We'll see it in John 15:26. We'll also see it in John 14:26, John 16:7, and then over in 1 John 2:1. A good definition for it is this: an intimate friend who advises one according to his need. It would be something that would offer someone who would offer comfort, counsel, and even rebuke. The source that defined this went on to say that even emperors had comforters. So when you look at this word, it could also be used, I think, in our time as far as a president. You think the president ever gets discouraged, needs to be pumped up? Think he ever needs somebody to come along and console him and give him some advice? He just feels like he's overwhelmed? Well, some of that should come from the cabinet. But we've seen with President Obama, you know, he's had Valerie Jarrett and some others. They are that paraclete. They're the one. They're the ones that come in and step in and offer some help. So just as we see that in the secular world, this surely would have made us, made sense to the apostles as far as the spiritual promise that Jesus was making. Sherman?
Other versions, including the New King James, has helper.
Okay. Yes, and that's, like I say, you've got this comforter, this one who's offering consolation, guidance, assistance, all those kinds of things. And we see it in the world. CEO might have it. Or you might find it in some other organizations as well. Even when you look at the home, a parent might have the comforter. The mom is going to another young mom, or maybe some other young mothers, or maybe the dad is reaching out and saying, I need some help. So it's a common part of life. Somebody else flash a hand, I thought. Okay. All right, let's deal with a couple of the things, and then we'll look at verse 17. When you look at the book of John, part of this passage, there's not a lot of information about the Holy Spirit. But when Jesus, like I say, he is just hours literally before he goes to the cross. This is something that the apostles need to know. So he begins talking about the Spirit, and we're going to read more and more about the Holy Spirit in the book of John as our study continues. That was really important. If you think about what these fellows needed, going back to what we talked about earlier, several of them are fishermen. And Jesus is telling them, I want you to go out and take this message and start preaching and teaching. You think there is a chance that none of those guys had ever done anything like reading a passage in the synagogue? He's a fisherman. Think they might have just attended? I think that's possible. And yet Jesus is telling them, hey guys, guess what? You're going to be the teacher. And it's not going to be that Jewish stuff that you learned about, or at least not primarily. You're going to go out and you're going to preach a completely different message. That would scare the pants off me. To say you're not only going to be a teacher, but you're going to preach a message that people have just not heard. You're going to tell them about a brand new way of religion. I'd be thinking, oh, find somebody else. I mean, that's the wrong thing for me. And then as you begin to process that, give consideration to some other things. What if I meet this guy out in the street? You know, we're down there in the fish market, and somebody comes in that speaks a different language. If this message needs to be communicated to the whole world, how am I going to do that? Do you think God had that covered? How did he cover it? There was the gift of
tongues.
All right, there was the gift of tongues. God says, you don't have to go to language school. I'm going to take care of that. Well, God, how am I going to make up my sermon notes? I just am not going to know what to preach. Who's going to come along and help you? The Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you as far as what you say. That's what we see with Peter and the other apostles on the day of Pentecost. That's what we see as we look at the books of these men. And then, you know, as you're thinking about that, you might wonder, well, I don't expect that everybody's going to be favorably inclined to my message, so what might happen to me if I'm out there on the preaching trip? I might get stoned. Somebody invites me over for supper. Do you think they might have had a situation where somebody said, oh, come to our house? And when they served you the drink that night, what was in it? Well, it could be alcohol, but it might have been poison. We'll fix you. We'll take care of you, preacher. Remember what we find over Mark chapter 16, the final few verses? If you drink any deadly thing, any poison, we might say, it's not going to hurt you. So the apostles, Jesus is telling them this information. They needed this information because, like his work, they were going to be opposed as they went out and they preached the gospel. Then too, I've got this. Remember Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7? You have there a desire to go into this area of Bithynia. And what did the Holy Spirit do? Holy Spirit said, don't go. That's the wrong place. So even as far as where they traveled, you do get the sense from Acts chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit helped them, comforted them, aided them even in where to go. That would be great for us today, wouldn't it? You know, you just don't have to, you know, look here and there for Bible study prospects. Think about Acts chapter 8. Would you like to just track down somebody in the desert? I mean, today it might be a little easier. We can just get the GPS coordinates. But can you imagine what it was like, you know, for Philip in Acts chapter 8? But what happened? The Holy Spirit led him. Now, he was not an apostle, but he did have some gifts, and the Holy Spirit was operating miraculously. So it was an amazing time, but they needed that because the Bible had not yet been written. Anything that you want to add or ask before we look at verse 17?
Snake or anything. That's where some of the snake that they take that verse and say, he's told me that if I get fed, it's not going to kill me. And yet they, some of them die, and yet they still, you know, it's like, okay, what changed?
Well, you don't have faith. That's always, yeah, that's always the out.
But you were the leader of the whole congregation, so why all at once you didn't have any faith?
You're a hypocrite. I mean, there's always an answer, there's always an excuse. How many watched the VBS videos? At least one of them. Good for 2015. Okay, if you watch those videos, and Ray told me after one of them that he saw some of the same scenes in California. But if you're out there in the desert, that surely was one of the places that the apostles had to go through as they were traveling from spot to spot. And even today, if you're out in Arizona and some places, you know, you got this snake over there, you know, maybe sunning itself against a rock, on a rock, maybe you're talking, maybe you're a little careless, rattle or bite you. I'm no snake expert, but, you know, there's some vipers out there in that part of the world that are really, really deadly. When you look at Paul, you know, the situation on Malta, as you get towards the end of the book of Acts, I mean, the natives were watching him, thinking, you know, we know Paul shook that off into the fire, but they knew the snake they were familiar with the kind of snake that bit Paul, and they were waiting to see what was going to happen to him. They expected him to fall over dead, and that didn't happen. So in that part of the world, given the travel in that day and time, they're not in an automobile, those kinds of things, or at night, you're camped out, you know, maybe you have a snake issue. So that was a real threat, a significant problem, and Jesus, along with the other things, says, I've got it covered. You know, I know if you're out there by the campfire, whether you're walking through the woods, or whether you're out there in the desert, you're going to be okay. This is my message, and you're going to be protected. Well, I think that brings us to verse 17. Let's at least read that so we're primed for next week's class. He says, in talking about the Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, he says, the world can't receive it. We'll talk about why that is next week. For it beholdeth him not, neither knoweth him. Ye know him, for he abideth with you and shall be in you.